You may be seated. Please open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Joshua. We continue our journey through the book of Joshua. We've been sort of tying this in with spiritual warfare. It's certainly a picture of that as we see Joshua going into the promised land with the nation of Israel. We looked at the journey through the wilderness as basically carnal Christianity. The main challenges that the people had in the wilderness was the flesh. They grumbled, complained. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't believe what God was saying to them. Moving into the promised land is the life walking and living in the Spirit. It's still warring, still fighting. We'll see that even this morning. But nevertheless, it's a more abundant life and is the life that God intends for us, not to be controlled by the flesh or dominated by the flesh and move past that. We want to be led by the Spirit. So in the 11th chapter, let me just mention, we're going to tie these three chapters in. As a matter of fact, it's not just these three chapters, but we're going to tie this in really with a lot of the other chapters in the book of Joshua, because when you start thinking about what I'm going to say this morning, it's pretty, to me, simple in a way, but it's very profound. And so I pray that God would encourage you and just build you up. First of all, we'll look at the study. The idea in our study this morning is taking our inheritance. You know, we want all that God has for us. We don't want to leave anything behind. I think about all the promises or all the things. God intends for you and I to live a victorious life. He wants to have a fruitful life. Jesus said that we've ordained that you should bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Remember that? The 15th chapter, I think, of John's gospel. We have a right to all the things that we need to be able to accomplish his work. We have access to the Holy Spirit. We have access to his word. We have access to all the riches of heaven as we have been called by God to do things or to serve him or minister. He provides all of our needs, and the Bible promised that. And yet we need to make sure that we are not leaving behind anything that God has for us. We want to make sure that all that he's promised us in this life particularly, not that he hadn't promised us things in the future life, that's certainly true. But he's promised us that he would be there for us and that he would guide and direct us and he would bless us if we would just follow him, if we would just keep our eyes on him. And so a part of this is the fact that so many times as believers we do not live up to the calling of God. We live below that. And so, and I think certainly the nation of Israel failed in their calling to take their inheritance in our study through the book of Joshua and getting into, you know, the Kings and Chronicles. And we see the problems that they had because they really failed in this point. So I would encourage you to think about this in light of our study of Joshua, in light of spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says. The answer is not politics or laws. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ and the spiritual victory that he's won at the cross. I mentioned before that when he died on the cross, even when we talked about going into the promised land, we talked about the fact that Jesus led them, but the great battle that he fought at the cross is part of the central theme of our study this morning. He crushed the serpent's head. He won over death and hell and the grave. He's ascended on the right hand. He's seated on the right hand of God the Father. And Jesus made that very clear. And yet we are still fighting. We're still on this world doing certain things, and we still have these battles. So we'll see that as we look at the book of Joshua. First of all, turn in chapter 11, if you will. I want to point out that the victory that Joshua won in this chapter is absolutely complete. He had a complete victory. Look in verses 1 through 9. It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things. Remember, they made a pact with the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites were attacked. A bunch of armies had gathered together to attack Gibeon because they heard that they had made peace with Israel. And so when they heard this, Israel was obligated because of their covenant to defend the Gibeonites. And they went in there and not only defended them, but they also defeated the armies that were gathered against the Gibeonites. They thought, well, the Gibeonites have betrayed us. Rather than joining with the nations of the land of Canaan and fighting with Israel, they have made peace with Israel. And these five kings joined together and attacked Gibeon. Not only did Joshua defeat that at that battle there, but he went in against all those cities. All those five cities he conquered. He raised Hazor. Hazor was the king that started all this. He was the main guy that sort of had this alliance. He burned it to the ground, but all the other cities he's just defeated. And so in chapter 11, it says, when it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Simron, to the king of Aksaph, to the kings who were on the north, the mountains, in the plains of Chinneroth, in the lowland, and the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. In other words, they knew that Israel was coming against all of these people. And so they gathered together. There was this alliance of all these nations. Verse 4. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many as people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many chariots and horses. When all these kings had met together, they came and camped together in the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Verse 6. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. For tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of the war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook Misroph, to the valley of Mizpah, eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. Verse 9. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Look over in verse 15. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south in the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel in the lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all these kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Remember a guy named Goliath? He was of the Anakim. Verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. The land rested from war. So basically they went in there and defeated all these kings. There were, remember, seven nations, and they all joined together in one great battle, and Joshua defeated them, and the land rested from war. If you look in verse 12, these are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated. So here's the list of them. The last verse in chapter 12, the king of Tirzah, it says all the kings were 31. So 31 separate kings, seven separate nations gathered together to fight against Israel, and they were completely and utterly defeated. 31 kings in all. Joshua defeated all of these nations. The Bible says he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Now let that sink in your ears, okay? Period. It's over with. The battle's been fought. In our journey through the book of Joshua, I told you that even though Jesus met Joshua. Actually, you know, Jesus, the name Jesus is from Yeshua or Joshua, meaning Savior. Joshua is a type of Jesus. Our Joshua, who defeated our enemies, is Christ himself. So Jesus led the armies, as he will. Remember that? He met him there by Jericho and all that, the spiritual battle that raged. But I pointed out that ultimately our King and our Lord met the enemy at the cross, completely defeated him, crushed his head. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, regarding the seed of the woman. He's talking to the serpent. "You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." That was fulfillment. So basically the battle was over at the cross. He defeated death and hell. He rose from the dead in proof. Very important point. So the Bible says the land rested from war. A very important point. So the war is over. One of the things that, Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan, he's our youth pastor. He's actually in California at a wedding. this week. But one of the things he talks about or has mentioned from time to time is we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We have defeated. The great battle has been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the land rested from the great war. We've talked about the fact that Jesus won the right to rule and reign over the planet. And he's not yet exercised that right. He's not yet decided to come and set up his kingdom. That's what the battle, you know, the 7-year tribulation is, the last 2.5 years particularly, and the battle of Armageddon basically is the Lord coming by force because he has a legal right to rule and reign. Why? Because going back to the cross, he's not fighting for victory. He's already won the victory. This is sort of like mop-up operations. You know, at the end of the 7 years, when he comes back in the clouds, then there's that great army, the Battle of Armageddon. I mean, he's just going to wipe them out and establish his kingdom. He has that right now, but he's waiting until the Father says, Son, it's time, you know. First of all, to get your bride, we'll be gone, we'll be taken out. And at the end of the 7 years, he's going to come back in the clouds of heaven. We'll be with him. And the same is true. The land rested from war. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, here's what it says regarding Christ. It says, having spoiled principalities. The word spoil means disarm them. He disarmed principalities and powers. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over the minutes. So that this was the battle at the cross. Remember when there was darkness over the land for those 3-hour period, you know, when Christ was on the cross? There was this great darkness. And I believe all the forces of hell tried to defeat him, tried to destroy him, tried to annihilate him, and he won victoriously. And he defeated. So in other words, the victory is absolutely complete. He said it's finished. The resurrection proved it. Very interesting. Now, that's what this is saying in the 11th chapter. Exact same thing. Joshua went in there and defeated these 7 armies, these 31 kings, because they had amassed together in one bold, great attack upon Joshua and Israel, and they were completely defeated. The armies were wiped out. And that's important. So when you come to this chapter, think about that. Let that sink into your ears. In the same way, our captain, our king, has defeated Satan, defeated the forces of evil. He did that at the cross. I'm reminded of the fact that he did that by himself. I'm reminded of the scripture that talks about the fact that he faced them alone. He died alone. The Bible says God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understood. There's nobody. There's no, not one. God himself in the person of Christ faced the enemy and absolutely destroyed him. Crushed his head. Spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers. I think about even in my life. What was the, what he says, disarm them. Disarm them from what? Well, the Bible says Satan's the accuser of the brethren. You know, he comes to us and accuses us, right? Aren't there times in your life when he reminds you of your past sins? Well, Jesus has disarmed him. Have I sinned in my life? Absolutely. But Jesus died for that. I mean, so what? I mean, so yeah, I've sinned. Yes, I deserve to go to hell, but God's forgiven me. All that accusations, he's disarmed Satan. I don't have to listen to that anymore. It's just a bunch of garbage. He's the accuser of the brethren. But he disarmed these principalities and powers. He took all the swords out of their hands. All Satan has is a big mouth. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion. You know the story of lions, right? That when the pride hunts, the old lions that have bad teeth that can't go fight and kill the prey, they are sort of, they hunt in packs, the lions do. And these old lions will roar and they will want to drive the prey into wherever the pack is lying in wait. And the Bible says Satan himself is like a roaring lion. You know, we just ignore him. It's a toothless lion. He's been detoothed. The battle's over, the battle's won, and yet there's still wars, they're still fighting. Think about what's happening now. What we're seeing in this study is basically Joshua's went in there and in this 11th chapter defeated all these 7 nations, these 31 kings. The land had rest from war. Now then, the point is now they're going into their inheritance areas. You've got to go into your areas and take your inheritance. What's left? Well, what is left is stragglers. What is left is remnants of these armies. What's left are these peoples that may still be in the area, but the armies have been defeated. What's left is for the individual tribes of Israel to be given their portion and to go into those areas and take whatever's theirs. That's all there is to it. The armies are defeated. They certainly should have been able to go in there with a defeated army and just stragglers left over and take the land. This is about inheritance. This is about what's rightfully yours. This is about what he's told us to do. This is about my inheritance or your inheritance. Those areas of ministry, those areas of service, the rights we have as Christians to train up our children in the ways of the Lord, to minister to people, to preach the gospel, to have peace that passes understanding, to store for ourselves treasures in heaven, to pray and know that God hears me. I've got a right to that. Peter said in the second chapter of Acts, the promise of the baptism and anointing of the Spirit is to you and to your children, to as many as are far off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's one of your rights. As part of this inheritance, I have a right to this. But I've got to go take it. It doesn't just come to me automatically. It doesn't just sort of fall in my lap. And that's the point that God's making. And that's the purpose of the study. That's the picture we have in this 11th chapter. Joshua is another type of or a picture of Christ defeating the enemies, crushing his head. And then he gives to us this inheritance. And what we're supposed to do as believers is go take it. I just said earlier when we prayed that we have a right to all the resources of heaven that we need to accomplish whatever work God has for us. The Bible says, you know, what man goes to warfare at his own expense? Nobody does. When God sends me to do something, he provides everything that I need to do this. But I've still got to do it. I can't just sit back. And the point I'm trying to make in our study this morning, there are so many people who just don't go get their inheritance. So they get part of their inheritance. They get some of their inheritance. And the whole point of these chapters is to show how these different tribes failed in their quest to go in there and take all the land. Just go take it. You've got to fight for it. You've got to go in there and battle the remnants, but the great battle has already been won. Joshua defeated all these armies. The land had rest from the great war. Isn't that exciting? I don't know. It's very important for us. We have this amazing thing. So God is calling the believers to take possession of the land. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. It's implying that I've got to do something. I've got to fight the good fight of faith. There are things and forces out there. Yes, they've been defeated, but they'll try to discourage me, try to steal from me, try to rob from me, try to convince me that somehow or another I can't do this or I shouldn't do this or God's not going to help me do this. Or he's going to try to confuse, well, maybe God doesn't want me to have that. And so what happens to us, we sort of live in a land where all these enemies are still controlling areas that we have a right to. And so in chapter 12, look in chapter 12, if you will, or excuse me, 13. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, here's what it says. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed. And then he lists the land. You know, the battle's over, but there's land that's got to be taken. And what's happening in chapter 13, 14, all down through here, you know, is these tribes are being given their lots, their inheritance. Go take the land, he's saying to them. Go and take possession of it. Yeah, there's still people there. There's still some battles to fight, but the great battle, the great war is over with. And you've got to go by force and take the land because it's yours. It's rightfully yours. We have defeated the armies. Jesus has reigned victorious over Satan. He has no right to intimidate us and no right to rob from us what rightfully belongs to us. My God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Jesus Christ. It's all about inheritance. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of David's mighty men. You know, David had these 35, 34 mighty men. And in the very beginning of that list of these mighty men that David had, there's one guy, I forgot his name now, these strange names, but the Bible talks about everybody was running away, but this guy stood in a field of lentils. He pulled out his sword, and the Bible says he'd have slaughtered anybody that came and tried to take the lentils from him. When you do the study in the Hebrew, you realize that what this field of lentil was, it was his inheritance. It was this guy's inheritance. In other words, everybody may run away, but I'm not going to give my inheritance to anybody. Certainly not any Philistines. So when they attacked him, he stood his ground, and the Lord helped him. Or another way to say that is God will help every one of us stand our ground in any area where I have a right that God's given me. Regarding as a child of God, I have rights. I'm in a covenant relationship with Jesus. I have legal rights. And that legal right is to take what God's promised me. But I have to get it. I've got to go take it. So when he makes a statement, there still remains much land to be possessed. And that's what he means in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Or another way to say that is, would you consider your Christian walk victorious? Would you consider your life with Jesus a victorious, spirit-filled life, spirit-led life? That doesn't mean there aren't times of stumbling. There are certainly times of all our lives. We stumble, or there's weaknesses, or maybe we battle and we fall prey to whatever, and then we get up and we keep fighting. But we need to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to still stand. Just like that one of David's mighty men stood in that field of lentils and said, this is my inheritance, and you're not going to come take it from me. And God supernaturally helped him defeat the enemies in the same way. If I have a right to something and I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I have a right to this as a believer, as a child of God, as someone who's part of your family. And there may be a struggle and somebody may be trying to take it from me, but I have a right to it, and God will supernaturally enable me if I stand my ground. That's the point. That's the lesson. That's what God's saying. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, spiritual powers. So we sort of read that 11th chapter, and then we move on, and you read about Judah and Simeon joining together to fight their land, or you hear about this stuff or that, or Caleb and all this stuff, and these other, Gad or, Egad, no, just kidding. You read about all these other people getting their land and fighting. And you forget that the 11th chapter. You forget that the battle's over with, that everything God said to do for Joshua was done. And then when you read that, you think, well, how does that apply to me? What does that mean to me? What is the doctrine? What is the New Testament doctrine that this is actually teaching? Our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, defeated the enemy. But I would say to you, in our lives, individually and corporately, there still remains much land to be possessed. There are areas of our lives where maybe we're not fully engaged and fully taking what God promised us. Because of fear, because of intimidation, because sometimes laziness, because it's just too much work. Whatever it may be. But we're talking about in this whole idea of going into the promised land, the spirit-filled abundant life. Don't let the devil rob you. Don't let the enemy deceive you. And that's what I think in some ways they did as Joshua and the children of Israel went into that promised land. They began to divide the land up for their inheritance. It's part of their inheritance. It's their right. Very important point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, I'll just read the first verse, part of it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now let me ask you a question, a logical question. Did or did Jesus not defeat the enemy at the cross? Absolutely he did. Did he or did he not crush the serpent's head at the cross? Absolutely. How do we know that? Because he rose victoriously. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made an open display of them, triumphing over them in it. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, above all authority, above all principalities and powers of might and dominion, every name that is named. And yet, do we or do we not still war and still fight? Are we not, in a way, in our country, fighting, spiritually fighting, the forces that are trying to destroy our nation and try to rob people of the gospel and try to keep us from preaching the word? I mean, our goal is to preach the gospel, preach the word, in season and out of season. We're in a spiritual conflict. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. That's the whole point of Joshua. And all I'm saying to you is that look at what Joshua did and look at what happened after that and consider in our lives as believers what the Holy Spirit is saying in those chapters to us. They have to be individually taken. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. Go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28. I just want to challenge you to be all that God wants you to be. So we are to go therefore, okay? Look in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. The last chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There were still some still that are like, wow. And Jesus came and spoke to them, and look what he said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Meaning what? I've won the victory. I'm seated at the right hand of God the Father. Go therefore. He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So he makes this statement in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I have defeated the enemy. I am supreme. I'm King of kings and Lord of lords. Go therefore. Into those areas, into your possession, into the callings of God, where God's called you, where God's sent you, where God's leading you, and take possession of the land. We pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I think about our homes. I think about our homes, and I think, as a believer, my goal in my family, in my home, is to establish the kingdom of God. What I mean by that is the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And so the goal that I have, the responsibility I have in that particular area of my calling is to establish the kingdom of God. When someone comes, we want them to know that God's here, that God's in this place. The Bible talks about the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. The Bible talks about the wife submitting to her husband as the church does to Christ. We're establishing the kingdom of God. We want people to see that I've got a right to that. I've got a responsibility. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? In areas where it's not. I'm a representative. What is Jesus saying here? Go therefore. You are my representative. You are my ambassador. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Not only in heaven, but in earth. We talked about Satan having the authority until Jesus died on the cross. He was the prince of the power of the air. He was the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, okay? He's called the God of this world, and Jesus defeated him. Jesus now is King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee one day will physically bow to him and confess that he's Lord. Therefore, because he's in this position, what is he saying to us in this verse? He's saying what Joshua said. He's saying, what is your inheritance? What is God saying to you regarding your workplace, your family, your calling, your ministry, your service to the Lord, your friends, your neighborhood, whatever it may be? Isn't God speaking to you about bringing the gospel, your kingdom come, your will be done? You can't just sit back. You've got to move forward. We've got to realize God is sending us. He's sending us into these areas. And as we go into these areas, we're to be salt and light, and we're to let Christ shine. We're to share the word and preach the word and pray for those that are there in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, in our families. And we're to let Christ shine through us. Why? Our goal is to come in there and take possession of it. We're ambassadors. The Lord hears our prayers. We make a difference. Your prayers make a difference in your workplace. They make a difference in your neighborhood. They make a difference in the country. Whether we see it or not, whether we think about it or not, God hears our prayers. It's part of our responsibility. That's what Joshua is saying to all these nations. Look, I've defeated the enemy. I've destroyed the armies. I've defeated 31 kings. Go therefore into your areas of possession and take possession of the land. Go in there and take it. It's yours. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to have to lay hold on eternal life. You're going to have to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And stand, therefore, with your helmet of salvation, you know, the breastplate of righteousness. Remember that? Our loins girt about with truth, having on us, you know, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Having the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, above all or over all, holding the shield of faith. We go into these areas clothed in the armor of God. Why? We're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities that are trying to keep me from taking what God promised me. Above all, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all the saints. We get clothed in all this armor. We go in those areas and we plead with God and pray. We have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We preach, we teach, we make disciples, we teach them. We let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in God's sight. We do all we can to spread the word, to preach the word, to minister the word, to bring the word. We have the shield of faith, knowing that God's word that he sends out will never return to him void. It will accomplish what he promised. We believe the word has power. And as we share the word, and as we pray, as we plead with God, Lord, let your word have authority. Let your word make effect. Let your word take hold. What did Paul the Apostle say? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified. This is the picture God gave us in the book of Joshua. This is the New Testament doctrine that Joshua, the Old Testament, is telling us. The sad part is there are tribes that did not go take their land. There are tribes that went into areas and they partially took it. Certain areas they took it, but they left so much that they didn't take. It's just very sad. And I think sometimes the believers who live below what God called them, who have the right to all these things but are not availing themselves of it, they live defeated Christian lives. They live weak Christian lives. And yet we are supposed to have this abundant life and this Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life. God wants us to. Very important. You see, our authority has been a delegated authority. We have this authority. Jesus said that, go therefore, because I'm an authority, I'm sending you. We're not sent by ourselves. We're not just saying, well, I think I'll do this and I think I'll do that. As the Bible says, the true children of God are individuals that are characterized by what? By being led by the Spirit. We're only doing what he told us to do. I have no desire to take anybody's land except my own. Right? In other words, I just want to be responsible for what God's told me to do. Whether it be my finances, whether it be my ministry, whether it be my family, whether it be my peace. I think about people who, Christians who just have a hard time retaining peace. And yet we have this individual who's called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of Peace. He has this amazing peace that passes understanding. How do we have that? We go to the Lord. We are careful in nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, we make our requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep our heart in mind. And there's times you struggle in prayer. You struggle to let go of things. You struggle to give it to God. And you're having a hard time letting go of it. And you're not having peace. And we struggle and we pray and we fast. And we say, God, in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden the Lord comes. All of a sudden in that time of battling in prayer, battling for that peace, laying hold of eternal life, all of a sudden this peace of God that passes understanding just comes. And I know that I've given it to God. I know that he has it now and I don't have to worry about it. But I've got to give it to him. And sometimes it's hard to give it to him. You give it to him, then you take it back. You have a peace and all of a sudden your peace is gone. The devil comes and says something to you and all of a sudden, whoop, goes out the window. You know, because we're listening to him and not the Lord. See my point in all that? We should have a peace that passes understanding. We should have this joy unspeakable and full of glory. That joy is the joy of the Lord. It's our strength. I have a right to that. In his presence is what? Fullness of joy. So where do I get that joy from? Not just one time a day. I live in the presence of God. I live in the fellowship with the Lord. I know that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. If I go into those areas for my possession, he's right there beside me. And that joy comes. No matter what happens, there's still that joy. And it's not determined by circumstance. It's not determined by everything going well or not. And you can have that joy in the midst of trial, tribulation, and sadness and sorrow. There's this inward joy to know that God's in control. And that's where our strength comes from. And when there's no joy, there's no strength. I'm just saying all these things are part of our inheritance. And we need to realize we have this delegated authority. He says to us, go. Why? I'm on the throne, guys. I'm ruling and reigning. So you go in my name. Secondly, the believer is a joint heir of Christ in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We're heirs of God. We're not slaves, even though Paul calls himself the slave of Jesus Christ. We are slaves of him, but it's a bondservant of love, of devotion to him. Not because he's enslaved us. He calls us children of God, sons of God. Sons being meaning the son in the family. The sons were the ones that had the inheritance. We're reminded in the Old Testament how the daughters of Zelophehad came and says, look, it's not right. We're all daughters. Anyway, I won't get into all that. But basically the whole point is we are heirs of Christ. I have a right as an heir. I have rights as a child of God to the things that God's promised me. So do you. We have to remember that. So finally, in closing, every believer must fight for his inheritance. We have to go take the land. I don't know what God's called you to do. I'm not, in your neighborhood, your family, your home. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand in the evil day when things are going south and they're going bad and it's hard. Stand. Stand trusting in the Lord. Stand in all the armor of God, making sure you have all the armor of God, making sure that all that's forward armor. Notice that? There's nothing behind us. It's all moving forward. The Christian moves forward. The Christian attacks. The Christian goes into the land and takes possession. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And Jesus won the victory at the cross and defeated the enemy. He's sitting. All authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. And because of that, go therefore. Go therefore and take possession of whatever God's called you to do with all the resources that God's promised and provided for you. Take those possessions. Take those resources. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you get knocked off your feet. Well, I shouldn't say sometimes. All the time. Just get back up. A righteous man falls down seven times and keeps getting back up. We can't be defeated. We've already won. It's just a matter of time. Just keep plugging away. Abby, can the worst team please come up? Let me challenge you this morning to think about the lesson of Joshua's chapters 11 through 13. The land had rest from war. All the seven nations were defeated, but there was still much land to be possessed. There was still this, I've got to go in there individually. I can't, even though he won that, it's an individual thing. I've got to go in there and take what belongs to me. And God requires that. God demands that. That's part of our learning and training and growing and maturity, is we go into these areas and we say, Lord, your kingdom needs to be established in this area of my life, or in this area of my family, or my home, or my job. I want the gospel to be preached. And somehow or another, show me how to get the word out. How do I do this? What do I do? What do I say? How do I say it? So that I maintain my job and I'm a good employee. I want to be a light and a witness. But I want to see the kingdom of God come. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we close our study, we thank you for these chapters and the lesson that it really lays out in front of us about the victory in the 11th chapter, and yet all these lands that had to be individually taken. The individual tribes had to go take that land. And this morning, there you won the victory to us, but there may be individuals who sense, I'm not really taking full possession of whatever it may be that God has put on my plate and said, go. And let the victory of Christ be yours in this area. We don't need to live in fear. We don't need to be intimidated by the enemy. We don't need to just live a defeated, tumultuous Christian life. We are more than conquerors through you who loved us. And yet the whole idea of spiritual warfare is this individual responsibility that I have, because you're on the throne. Go therefore into whatever area, whatever nation, whatever neighborhood, whatever home, and make disciples and preach the gospel and minister the word and bring the the resources of the kingdom into that area and pray. Ask God to work. Ask God to move in the hearts. Ask God to somehow open doors. And that doesn't mean necessarily that everybody I pray for is going to get saved. But at least I'm living a victorious life and I'm battling and fighting and praying and God hears my prayers. And Father, I just pray we lift up the needs in the church today for the victorious Christian life. And not only have you defeated Satan at the cross, but you've given to us, you said I've given you power, or literally exousia, delegated authority to tread on serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing can hurt us. Nevertheless, in this we don't rejoice because the demons are subject to us, but rather we rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Thank you that we're saved. Thank you that we're a part of the victorious rule and reign of Christ. And one day we'll rule and reign with you for 1,000 years during the millennial period. And so in a lot of ways, we need to learn now to take authority. We need to learn now to exercise our rights. We need to learn while we're on this planet, while we have breath in us, to serve you and love you. We think about individuals like Paul who went into these areas that were absolutely inundated with darkness and sin. And he went in there with the preaching of the word and the ministry of the word, and the Spirit of God moved. This was his calling. This was his possession. And this is what he did. And so have all the saints, whether it's in a home or a school or a business or in my personal mind and my heart. I don't want to be intimidated. I don't want to live in fear or anxiety. I want to have peace. I want to have the peace of God. I want to have the joy of the Lord. I want to have the victory in Christ. And from time to time, that gets taken from me, and I have to fight to get it back. But it's still there. Nothing's changed as far as the kingdoms. You're sitting on the throne. You've not abdicated your throne. It's a matter of me just living up to what you've said to me to live. So, Father, please help us to understand the personal responsibility that each one of us has to go into these areas and take possession of what you've told us individually regarding our jobs or our homes or our families or our ministries or our service to you or whatever it may be. We just want to live in such a way that the kingdom of God is expanded because we're letting you take control and using us.